It is so good to be here and to finish up this series, Fearless, Finding Courage in God. In 1970, as Marty mentioned, my dad was a pastor. In 1970, we moved from Ruston, Louisiana to Vancouver, Washington, where my dad was going to be the pastor. And I was 7 years old. And in that time, there was the churches in that area from Portland, Oregon, and Vancouver, right across the river. They would gather their youth groups, the teenagers, together once a month to join in on a roller skating party. It was kind of an all church thing. And I got to go, even though I wasn't a teenager, because my dad was the pastor. It's one of the perks of being a PK. You get to do some things. And so I went, and this was downtown Portland under the Hawthorne Bridge, seedy, kind of a sketchy era part of Portland. But we went there up on the second floor, and as you walk in, there's a place where you get your skates and the concession stand, and there was some seating, and then there was the rink. And this was old school skating rink, like Wurlitzer Organ roller skating rink, and played the Wurlitzer Organ with all the pipes up in the rafters and the wind boxes and all the percussion and all of that. And what I was doing as I was skating is really kind of an overstatement. It was more like shuffling on wheels. This was my first time, and with a death grip on the handrail. And as I said, all that was on the one side, but on the far side of the rink, there was just a wall. So I was kind of making my way around there, and probably my second lap after this skating party had been going on for an hour or so, my second time around, I'm approaching that far wall when the man behind the Wurlitzer says, "It's now time for couple skate. So grab your couple and otherwise get off the rink." And so I was out there not paying much attention to it, but then all of the lights turned off. But this mirror ball began to spin, and there were these flashing lights going around and these colored lights, and there was all of these shadows from these couples that were skating. And I looked around and people were off, and I was on the far wall, and I couldn't see my mom, and I couldn't see my dad, and I couldn't see anyone that I knew. And these kids, big kids, were skating by, and one of them said, "Hey, kid, get off the rink. Don't you know it's couple skate?" And I was terrified and gripped with this fear, and I just began to cry. As I'm holding onto this rail thinking, I don't know where I am. I don't know where my parents are. I don't know any of these people. It's dark. There's flashing. There's shadows. All of this. And then seemingly out of nowhere, my father skated up behind me and just grabbed me in his arms and picked me up. And I knew it was my dad because I recognized those hairy arms and that smell of aqua velva. And he whispered in my ear, "Bobby, you're okay." He knew my name, and I knew his voice, and we couple skated. My little skates just dangling and me dieseling. And we skated. In one sense, absolutely nothing had changed in the circumstances, but everything was different. Even though I skate in the shadow of the couples, I feared no evil. My dad was with me. For 4 weeks, Pastor Marty has been showing us the biblical truths, God's ancient truths, to help us to know how to find courage in God, to live fearless. And I want to do that today once again, because the fears that we face and the fears that some of you face are far more than just shadows on a roller skating rink. Some of them are not just perceived fears or imagined fears or possible fears. Your circumstances, your situations, your issues, your realities, your dangers, your threats are real. And I don't in any way want to suggest that you deny that. In fact, what I want us to see is that it's not about denying the reality that causes us to fear. It's expanding our perception to understand that there's an even greater reality that we live in. Last weekend, Pastor Marty ended his sermon with that great hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Similarly, the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians these words, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." And if you're saying, "Well, boy, if this is gonna be just a pump yourself up, positive thinking talk, I need something more than just a Christian platitude. I need something more than a bumper sticker. I need something more than a slogan. The fears that I'm facing, the circumstances I'm under, it needs something deeper, something more substantial." And I don't in any way want to just give you a positive thinking talk. Listen, I'm all about the idea that we can have a positive thought, that we can choose our attitudes. I love that. I love a glass half full. But sometimes we need more than just a statement. And not in any way wanting to diminish the severity of some of the things you are facing, because some of you are facing some very, very difficult and challenging things that bring about great fear. Those of you in the Bethany Children's Center, some of the things that you're dealing with right now and the fears that you have for your family and for your future, I don't want in any way to diminish that. I'm not suggesting we deny the reality. I'm suggesting that we expand our perspective. And today, what I want to do is really just talk about one verse out of the Bible. Now, I will say this. It's going to take us a while to get to that one verse. But hang with me. It's just one verse. It's out of the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John. Way in the back, 1 John. And most people generally believe that this book was written by the Apostle John, the apostle that Jesus loved. At least that's what he always says in his gospel. None of the other gospel writers say that about John except himself. Most people believe that John wrote this, and he wrote it to the church in Ephesus, which he had been the pastor of. And it's not so much a letter, it's more of a sermon that he writes. And as we see this, we will see that there's this one verse that many of you are very familiar with. But this one verse that he tries to communicate to them, that if they can grab a hold of it, that it will change the way they think, it will change what they believe, it will change how they believe and how they behave and how they live. And I think it's the same for us too. While some of the circumstances and details are different, let me tell you about their situation. They lived in a time where there was political frustration, where there was social injustice and inequity and division, where there was economic uncertainty, and where their culture had moral degradation, sexual promiscuity, and religious or spiritual confusion. Does any of that sound familiar? Now, some of the details were different, but they faced some of the same fears we do. More specifically to their situation, they're in Ephesus. In Ephesus, in today what we would call modern-day Turkey, Ephesus was part of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was immense. It was amazing, but not everything was always so great and peaceful. There was the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, but that was really a fear-induced peace. It was to fill people with a terror that if they were to cross the government or do something wrong, that it would cost them. That's why public crucifixion was not just or even primarily a punishment for criminals. It was a statement to everyone else who saw it. You do not want to do wrong. So there was a great deal of terror and fear. And some of the people that he writes to, they remembered Nero in 64 when Nero set Rome on fire and he used the Christians as the scapegoats, and it broke out a great persecution against the followers of Christ. And some of them remember those days. In fact, some of them may have lost parents or grandparents or brothers or sisters or friends in that persecution. And while Nero has long since gone, 25 years later, there's a new emperor, and his name is Domitian. Domitian ruled from 81 to 95, and it was called the Reign of Terror. Domitian would kill his brothers. He would kill the senators. He was said to be a ruthless but effective autocrat. And while there's not 100% agreement on this, many believe that under Domitian's reign, there was a second wave of persecution against the Christians. In fact, in John Fox's book of Martyrs, he said there was a law that was instated during Domitian's reign that said this: no Christian, once brought before the tribunal, should be exempted from punishment without renouncing his religion. They knew that if they're going to follow Christ, it could cost them. They could be punished. They could be blackballed economically. They could be killed. So there's legitimate fears that they're facing. And on top of that, they're in Ephesus. Ephesus, this beautiful, wonderful Roman city, and the crown jewel of Ephesus was the temple to Artemis. I mean, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If you've ever seen the Parthenon in Athens, this temple in Ephesus would eclipse the Parthenon in Athens. People from all over the world came, and some of them remember that there had been a riot against the Christians because of the Christians. You can read this in Acts chapter 19. Some of them were alive when that happened. That the followers of Christ began to take people away from idolatry. And a man named Demetrius, who was a silver worker, got people riled up, and there was a riot. And they knew that there was this fear that this could all happen again. And on top of that, Artemis, this goddess of fertility, some of the unthinkable, ungodly atrocities that happened in the temple under the guise of religion in their culture. It was not just accepted, it was celebrated. And yet that wasn't enough. Some of their Jewish brothers and sisters saw them as followers of a cult leader, some dead guy that they claimed to be alive, that they had gone away and there was this new thinking and teaching and Jesus and being son of God and all this struggle. And some of their Jewish brothers and sisters had rejected them. And within the church itself, and this is part of why John writes to them, within the church itself, there's false teachers. There are people that are saying, well, Jesus couldn't have been both human and God. He was one or the other, and all this confusion that's going on, and all this, this is their reality, and there's all kind of fears that they have for themselves, for their family, for their future. And John writes to them, and he says, don't deny the reality. I want you to expand your perspective. John would get it. John would say, I understand fear. John remembers that 50 or 60 years earlier, he was the only disciple at the foot of the cross to watch Jesus be crucified. John remembers when his brother, James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, James, Acts chapter 12, James was killed by Herod, his own brother. He says, I get it. I understand the persecution. I understand the fear. On top of that, John was one of the 12 disciples, but he's the last man standing, not because they've all died of old age, but because they've died for following Jesus. He gets the fear. In Ephesus, he was a pastor in Ephesus. The false teachers, that's why he's writing this. And John says, don't deny your reality, the things that cause you fear, expand your perspective. When I was thinking about this whole concept of not denying your reality, but expanding your perspective, I thought about a story. We will get to the verse, by the way. I told you it's going to be a little bit of a setup. I thought about a story from the Old Testament that illustrates this really well. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Some of you are familiar with the story. Elisha is the man of God. He's the prophet. And there's a king from the north that's trying to attack Israel. But every time he makes a move, God like forewarns Elisha, this is what this king from Aram is going to do, and Elisha tells the leaders of Israel. So they're always foiled, and this Aramean king is saying, well, who's the mole? Who's leaking this? Who's telling this? And they said, it's not us, it's this man of God, Elisha. And they said, well, then let's hold off on Israel, let's get after Elisha. And they find out where he is, and so under the cover of night, they send a regiment of soldiers and chariots and horses, and they completely besiege the city. They surround it completely. And in the morning, the servant of Elisha goes out onto the rooftop, and he looks around, and he sees that they are completely surrounded, and he is scared. There's no escape. The fear, the threat, the danger, it's real. And he goes in to talk to Elisha about this, and Elisha apparently seems to be very calm. So I love his response in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. He says, don't be afraid. The actual translation from the Hebrew is, freak not. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. To which the servant's saying, I think Elisha's getting senile. What do you mean those who are with us? There's just you and me, unless you've got friends somewhere that I don't know about. And Elisha prays that his eyes will be, does not deny the reality that they're surrounded. He expands his perspective. And the servant's eyes are opened and he says, yes, there is a threat. We are surrounded. The Arameans have surrounded us, but they're surrounded as well. And he looks out and across the hillside, there are chariots and horses of fire surrounding them. Completely. Does not deny the reality. He expands the perspective. And then the coolest thing, Elisha does this Jedi mind trick. I'm telling you, George Lucas stole this from 2 Kings. When you remember that first Star Wars, where it says, these are not the droids you're looking for. These are not the droids we're looking for. 2 Kings 6. Elisha goes out and says, this is not the road. This is not the road. This is not the city. Oh, so cool. Here it was. He does not deny the reality.
He expands their perspective to be able to see an even greater reality. Now, that's the intro. Now I'm going to start preaching. Longest introduction of a sermon. Now let's get to this verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And I want to just say this. Again, John understands the things that they're afraid of. He understands the threats. He understands the danger that they're facing. And he doesn't deny it at all. And this is how he starts it off. He says this: "You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them." I love how he just starts off saying "you." This isn't just a theology. This isn't even just a philosophy or an ideology. He says, this is profoundly personal. I get it. You, dear children. Remember, he had been their pastor. He's probably in his 80s or maybe 90s now. He sees himself as their spiritual father. He's walked with them. He's discipled them. He's prayed with them. He's rejoiced with them. He's buried their relatives. He's taught them. He's been with them. He loves them. He calls them dear children. But there's something even beyond that. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, what incredible love the Father has lavished on us that we would might be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Yes, he says, dear children, like I'm your spiritual father, but he says, more than me being your spiritual father, you have a heavenly father. And he's aware of what you're facing. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what you're going through. And he cares. And he will provide. And he will protect. And he will never leave you or forsake you. And he says, dear children, you're from God. Not only are you the precious daughter of the heavenly father, not only are you his son that he's proud of, you find your source in life from him. You're from God. I mean, your very life, every day, it's a gift from God. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, you are still with me. He says, don't you understand that you're from God? From the moment you were conceived, he saw you. He breathed life into you. He thinks about you nonstop. He's been with you. You are made in the image of the heavenly Father. And on top of that, you've been redeemed by the blood of the Son. Chapter 1, he says, Jesus is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. He's the one that speaks up for us. More than that, he's our atoning sacrifice. The big religious word for that, he's the propitiation for our sins. That we have salvation, not because of anything we've done, but because of the precious blood of Jesus. And it's because of God's love for you that he would do that. And if that weren't enough, he has filled you with his Holy Spirit. He has marked you with his Spirit. He's sealed you with his Spirit. He's gifted you and he's empowered you with his Holy Spirit. You are from God, made in the image of the Father, redeemed by the blood of the Son, and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't forget who you are. And more importantly, don't forget whose you are. And you have overcome. Not, well, we're hoping if we can get you guys all pumped up, you will overcome. No, no, no. Matter of fact, you have overcome. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, it could look like he's just trying to pump them up, just build them up, just, you know, let them know that, hey, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. Just go, there he is. Hey, we're here to pump you up. You know, we just want you to get this spiritual truth so you don't end up on a van down by the river or something like that. You can do it. It's not that at all. He's not just trying to give them a Kelly Clarkson song. He says, it's not about you. And then he gives them this line, and this is the phrase that pays. This is the line that if they can grasp this, it changes everything for them. And if we can grasp it, if we can own it, if we can be owned by it and grip this, it changes how we face our fears. He says, you, dear children, You're from God, and you've overcome in this line. And here's why. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Hold on to that truth. The one who is in you. Do you know that one? That uncreated one? That eternal, infinite one? That one who has conquered sin and death and hell itself? Do you know that one? That one who speaks the universe into existence and marks out the heavens with the span of his hands and calls out the stars, each by name, so that none of them are missing? Do you know that one? In Colossians 1, where it gives this beautiful picture of the supremacy of Christ, that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the body. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything Christ might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things in heaven and on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Do you know this one? He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer. He's the victorious one. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the name of all names, and this one that the universe cannot contain dwells within you. When you understand that he is greater than the one. Now, let's not deny the reality of the other one. The one who wants to kill and steal and destroy. The one who is the father of lies and the accuser. The enemy that wages war against you. But the one within you is far greater. And I think that what John wants more than anything else is for them to not deny the reality, but to expand their perspective and to live with a transcendent perspective. Yes, this is true. Yes, the Roman Empire. Yes, Domitian. Yes, Ephesus. Yes, the false teachers. Yes, the enemy. But this is true. There's one that's greater. And I just wonder. I wonder if John thinks back to when he was a very young man, 50, 60 years earlier, when he was 20, maybe 21 years old. He's in that upper room. He's there with the disciples and with Jesus. They're celebrating the Passover together. Jesus washes their feet. It was the weirdest thing. He takes the bread and he breaks it, which we're used to, but then he starts talking about his body being broken and the cup of the new covenant. And then John, in his gospel, record some things that Jesus said that night that the other gospel writers don't record. It's called the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. And in that, there was this line that Jesus said, and maybe John calls that one back to mind. Jesus is telling them all of these things, and he knows that their world is going to collapse in their mind. They are going to be filled with fear tomorrow that is deeper fear than they've ever had. And Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Does not deny reality. In the world, you will have troubles. Expands reality. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And maybe he's thinking that. He says, I want that for them. And maybe that's what he wants for us. So intensely personal for each one of us. Children of the Heavenly Father, the precious daughter, the great Son of our God, created in his image, redeemed by the blood, filled with his Spirit, overcome, and he dwells within us. Within us. I mean, this amazing thing that God would live within us. That's why Paul would say, we have this treasure, unbelievable treasure, in these jars of clay. Why? To show that this surpassing power is from God, not from us. It's not us just trying to get all excited about this. It's what the reality of God dwelling within us. And again, Paul doesn't deny the reality. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Oh, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. In fact, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. And later he says this, all of this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. He just lays his whole out and says, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't have to live in this fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's dwelling within us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Again, does not deny reality. Though outwardly we're wasting away, it's true. He expands reality. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Doesn't deny the reality. These light and momentary troubles, expands it, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. The threats, the dangers, the uncertainty, the world, the situations, the circumstances that we live in, they bring about fear, legitimate fear. Don't deny that at all. Instead, expand your perspective. And what if we just decided, I'm gonna live with an expanded perspective? That every day, when I get up, every morning before I put my feet on the floor, I'm not gonna give myself a pep talk and try to rally up my self-confidence. Every day I am gonna talk about a divine reality based on the authority of God's word and the truth of the one who doesn't change. That every morning I wake up and I think, you know what? I am the precious daughter. I'm the beloved son of my heavenly Father. And I have been created in his image. I mean, from the time I was conceived, his thoughts for me outnumber the grains of sand. And I have been redeemed by the blood of his son. And I am filled with the power of his Holy Spirit. And I have overcome. And as I start this day, and as I face my fears, this I know to be true, that greater is the one who's in me than any of my fears, my circumstances, my situations, or even the enemy that is in this world. What if we lived that way? And what if every morning as we woke up and thought about that verse that I've already quoted out of Psalm 139, how precious me are your thoughts, how vast some of them, where to count them, they don't outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Every morning when we wake up to realize God has been thinking all about us all night long. And I just wonder, if God in the morning when we wake up, there's this part of it that says, are you awake? Are you awake? Are you awake? Hey, I've got an idea. Let's couple skate today. Takes us up in his arms and we skate. Crossings. You are children of our heavenly Father. Created in his image, redeemed by the blood of the Son, filled with the Holy Spirit, overcoming. And greater is that one who is in you. Listen, for thousands of years, God's people have lived this truth. God's people have faced their fears, knowing that they don't have to face them alone. And that as they walk, they are being followed by mercy and grace and goodness and love all the days of their life. And they will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, we can live victorious. We can live with courage. It's not just to pump yourself up. It's the divine reality that can be our reality. Crossings Church, it's time for couple skate. It's time for you to do life with the reality of God within. Would you stand as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for this great truth. And we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you that you give us more than just a bumper sticker, more than just a pep talk. You give us a reality. So I pray, like Elisha's servant, that you would open our eyes, that we would not deny the things that we face, but instead, we would embrace a greater reality as well. The greater are you than anything we face. May we live in that confidence because of the one who dwells within us. We pray this in your great name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.